Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
There is power in prayer, and so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. We are going to be getting into a sermon series talking about prayer, and I'm excited. So my name is Pastor Matt. If you don't know me, I am the youth pastor here at Harvest Ridge, and it is cool to be with you all today. And so we get to start this sermon series off right, talking about prayer. And what's actually pretty cool, as Pastor Garrett didn't know it, but the ending of that video actually talks about James chapter 5, and that is the text, our core text for today, which is pretty cool. So we are gonna go ahead and get into it. Is that cool with everybody? Yeah, everybody awake? Yeah, all right, good to know. All right, so what we're gonna do is, I don't have time to waste, so if everyone would go ahead and stand in honor of God's word, I'm gonna read this portion of scripture, and then I'm gonna have you interact with me in just a second. But let's go ahead and this is James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. So if you wanna flip that in your own Bible, you can do that, but we're gonna read it up on the screen. So it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Yep. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that way you may be healed." Now, I want you to read this last line out with me, and then there's one after this too, but it says this: "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." All right, so just remember that. Power of a righteous person has great power. And then also, I want you to notice this, because this is what we're talking about today, all right? So it says this, and you can read it out with me. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth." So that is what we are talking about today. We are talking about Elijah. And then you don't have to read this with me, but I want you to notice, "Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." So Jesus, I pray that you would be here with us today in this place. I pray that you would speak to us. And Lord, I pray that we would have a better understanding of how we can talk to you and how we can pray. So thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated at this time. So like I said, we are talking about the concept and the idea of prayer today. But not just that, we're going to be walking through the life and a story of a guy named Elijah. But I just want to know, has anyone in this room ever felt like you suck at praying? Like, absolutely, you're terrible, you're the worst prayer ever. Like, I don't know, maybe you don't know if the things that you're saying sound right or sound good. Or maybe, like, you know that God wants to talk to you, but you're like, I don't know what God is saying to me. Like, I have no idea. Like, isn't prayer supposed to be the time in which we talk to each other? Like, does anyone ever feel like you lack in those moments? You are not good in those moments. Because I feel like this all the time, all right? And so we are talking about prayer. And so what I want you to understand before we get into the text about Elijah is, if you go back one slide, what I want you to know is that Elijah... Oh, sorry, one more. Yeah, there we go. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That means that he was tempted by the same things as us. That means that he felt emotion and feelings the same way as us. That means that he doubted or he had faith the same way as us. We're not talking about some guy who was like, you know, holy above holies and so great. We're talking about a guy with a nature like ours. Does this make sense? So when we're walking through this story today, I need you all to realize that this is not some guy who is way better than you. This is a guy just like you. Does that make sense? All right, because Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, all right? So today we are talking about when you pray, Elijah was a man, all right? And so we are going to go ahead and look at this example that Elijah set before us. But before I get into our actual text, I need to give some like Elijah 101, all right? We're going to go through some quick history. I'm going to try and like give a quick rundown and catch everybody up to speed in case you don't know the story of Elijah. We're going to go through this. Everybody cool with that? All right, so this is Elijah 101. I wish I had a whiteboard because then I'd be writing it and then you'd be like, oh no, am I late, professor? But no, you're not late, all right? So anyways, all that to say, Elijah 101. So if you don't know, around this time, so in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we see a continuous crisis that is happening with the people, with the Israelites. And so what has happened is we've had the Israelites divide into two nations, one with Judah, one with Israel. And so what we see is pretty consistently the kings of Judah, they do serve God. Now, sometimes they fall, sometimes they stumble, sometimes some kings are better than others, but they're pretty consistently faithful to God, right? They're God's people. But what we see out of Israel is we see consistently bad rulers. We see kings that are going back and forth. They're serving other gods. They're not the best kings. They're ruling incorrectly, and they're not following God, right? And so we see this is continuous. This is happening often. And at the beginning of 1 Kings 17, we see that there's a guy named Ahab, and he takes the throne, right? And so he is the king of Israel. Now, this is the thing about Ahab. It says, Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. So we're talking consistently. They haven't had the best kings, but now this guy comes along, and he's like the worst of the worst. He's bad, right? He's done more evil. What has he done that's so evil? Well, first off, he married this woman named Jezebel. I don't know if you've ever heard of Jezebel. It was like an old, I don't know how, people be like, she's a Jezebel. You know what I mean? Like they would like call people, oh, you ever heard that before? It's because Jezebel does not have a good name. Jezebel was known for going out and slaughtering the prophets of God. She would go out and kill them, right? So she's an evil woman and he marries her. All right. Not only that, he actually brings other gods into the temple and builds altars for them and basically like changes the Israelites' main source of God from God the Father into Baal and some other gods, right? So we're seeing a change happen here. And so what God does in order to kind of call him out and in order to really punish him is he sends a guy named Elijah, who's a prophet, and he sends Elijah to go up to the king and say, hey, there's going to be no more rain. There's going to be no more rain until I say so. There's going to be no dew and there's going to be no rain. He's essentially promising a drought, all right? Now, at first, you don't really see Ahab that worried, but then after 3 years go by, he is worried. He's so angry. He has a wrath against Elijah that Elijah immediately after telling the king, he runs and he goes and lives in the wilderness or runs away for 3 years. He is fed. He is clothed. He is given water to drink. Actually, we see him go inside of a woman's household and gives miracle to them for food. And then he actually heals her child. And we see many miracles happen in this time frame. But basically, all this to say, I'm trying to keep you guys updated. All this time, he is running away from Ahab, who is living in the middle of a drought. Does this make sense, everybody? All right. So then, at the end of 3 years, it says 3.5 years in James, what we see is God says, hey, I need you to go back to Ahab and go tell him, like, I don't know, go talk to him, right? So he goes back to Ahab, and which has to be kind of a scary thought, right? The guy's been trying to kill you, trying to capture you for years. And so he goes back to Ahab and says, hey, I'm going to proclaim a little challenge. You and all your prophets, there's 450 prophets of Baal. We're going to do a little contest of whose God is it anyways. You know what I mean? So get the joke? Whose God is it anyways? All right, sorry. Whose line is it anyways? But anyways, whose God is it anyways? We're going to have these prophets of Baal, 450 of them versus me. All right. And so we're both going to build altars. You can build it however you want. And then you're going to pray to your God do whatever you want. You're going to pray to your God, and whosoever God lights this fire on this altar is the true God, is the winner. Does that make sense? So the prophets of Baal, they go up, and they're screaming, and they're waving, and they're wiggling, and they're cutting themselves. I need everybody to help me out with something. I need you in a low, monotone voice. I need everybody in this room. It only works if we all do it together. Tell me everything you had for food yesterday. Ready? Go. I said in a regular voice. All right. All right, besides Jamil over there. All right, besides Jamil, was it easy to distinct like one over another? It was just kind of like a chorus of talking, right? Does that make sense? But I also want you to notice, like, was it pretty, it got kind of loud in here, yeah. Right? Yeah, especially Jamil. So it got kind of loud, right? Even with just monotone mumbling voices. Now, here's what I want. All right, Bex, sorry, I got to pick on you. Can you tell me, everybody else quiet, same voice, same monotone, everything. Can you tell me what you had for food yesterday?
I had eggs, and I had a ham and cheese sandwich.
All right, that's pretty good. So it might be a little hard to strain here, but her voice wasn't, it was among silence, right? It was quieter, but it wasn't nearly as loud. Right? I just want everybody to understand this. So we have a competition of 450 prophets of Baal. All right? It's a whole people group, right? That's probably about double the amount of people that we have in this room. And they are screaming and they are shouting. And Elijah knows that Baal's not going to answer. So he's over there taunting them. He's like, hey, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's not paying attention. Maybe he's doing something else, right? I assume it's just like trying to talk to anyone between the ages of 11 and 14. They don't hear you. You know what I mean? Like that's pretty much how it works, right? 11 and 14, you can talk to them. If they have the TV in front of them or anything, oh, they're not listening. And I'm the same way, so it's okay. But my wife will be like, did you hear me? I'm like, yeah. She's like, what'd I say? I'm like, oh, no. But anyways, all right, all that to say, Elijah knows that Baal will not respond. Elijah knows that no matter how much they scream and they cut themselves and they do these things, Baal's not going to respond. So finally he says, all right, y'all are done. It's my turn. So what he does is he digs a trench around his altar, all right? And then he dumps a bunch of water. He has servants dump jugs of water and soaks the entire altar, fills up the trough with water. Like this thing is wet, right? All right. And this is also in the time of a drought. I want you guys to understand that, right? It's in the time of a drought. So the ground soaks up the water, all that. He cuts up his bull, which is a sacrifice, puts it there and says, God, show them that you are the one true God. And flames come from the sky and engulf the entire altar and burn the wood, the stone, the sacrifice, the water. It licks up all the water at the trench, right? And Elijah's like, there's your God. You know what I mean? Like, that is the God. Get out of here, right? And so the Israelites are like, whoa, this is awesome. You know, this is great. And then Elijah's like, good, take them down to the valley and kill all the prophets of Baal, right? So just murks them. All right. Anyways. All right. So now we are getting into what I want to talk about, right? Like, that's a cool story. We're going to be talking about, you know, a little bit about that. But I want to talk about what happens after all the prophets of Baal are dead and after this miracle happens. Cool? So we are going to be working in 1 Kings 18. It's about five verses here. So if you want to flip that to yourself or in your Bible, 1 Kings 18. And so like I said, this is where we are picking up. So it says, and Elijah said to Ahab, so this is after the miracle, Elijah's saying this to the king, go eat and drink, for there is sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. So what I want you to all understand, actually, I have a question. If it was pouring rain on our roof right now, right? If it was pouring rain, it's a flat roof, right? We would probably hear, right? You guys ever been in here when it rains?
Yes.
You hear the rain hit, right? Do I need to stand up here and say, there is heavy rain. No, because what? You can already hear it. You already know. So by him announcing that there's heavy rain and saying, King, go off, it's showing that there's not already heavy rain there, right? What is it showing, though? It's showing that he has now ended the rain drought period because he said, at my word, the rain will come back. Does this make sense? So there's not presently rain, but what he is saying is, I promise that there's going to be rain. I promise that a storm's coming, so you better go get prepared. Does this make sense? All right, so this is big because what we see is when Elijah climbs up to the top of the mountain after he's just made this promise, he bends down, puts his head between his legs, and kisses his butt goodbye if it doesn't start raining. He bends down to the ground, puts his face between his knees, and kisses his high knee goodbye because he just made a promise that it's going to start raining. Does this make sense? There is a hope. There's a hope. After 3 years of drought, they are hoping and dying for some water. The creeks have been drying up. The rivers have been drying up. And now Elijah says, I'm here to fulfill the promise that rain's coming again. And he starts to worry. All right? Because right here, we see in 1 Kings 18:43, it says, go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. So this is up at the top of the mountain. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. All right, have you guys ever seen a train wreck happen right in front of your eyes? So you're just like, tell me when it's done. You know what I mean? Like, you ever been to like a middle school girls softball game? Like, it's just a train. I'm sorry. There's a lot of sports, a lot of great things. It's like paint drying sometimes, all right? Any parents who have had that, you know, it can get boring, all right? I'm sorry. I'm going to have like an army of middle school girls with torches and you know, like pitchforks. Yeah, they're going to be like, Pastor Matt. All right. Anyways, all that to say, he is like, go check for me. Go figure it out whether or not there's rain coming because I just made this promise, right? And so the first thing that... Like I said, we're talking about prayer today. The first thing that I want to bring up concerning prayer with this message is the idea of go back and check. All right, go back and check. Check, then check again. Because seven times Elijah sends him back to check and then check again. Here's my question though. Hasn't God pulled through before? Yes. Hasn't God already shown up in these moments? Yes. Didn't God... give him the ability to stop the rain? Didn't God already provide for him food and shelter and water and miracles when he's in the woman's house of healing? And not only that, the altar was lit on fire and it lapped up all the water. Isn't that a miracle? Yeah. These are all miracles. Hasn't God already shown up? Then why do we need to check and then check again? It doesn't make sense. Why is he so worried? Hasn't God already done miracles in your life? Why do you feel the need once you say something, once you know that God has put something in your life, why do you feel the need to worry and doubt? Because isn't every single person in this room blessed? Hasn't God done miracles in your life? Hasn't he healed some of you? Hasn't he blessed you with homes and families and finances? Didn't just a few weeks ago, we saw at Harvest Palooza, God stopped the rain for Harvest Palooza. Yeah. I want to make the case that I think doubt is something within our human nature. I think worry is something that is within our human nature. Elijah was a man with a nature like us. So he was worried. He was doubtful. He was concerned, right? He was kissing his hiney goodbye if the rain did not come, and he was worried. Does that mean that he didn't have faith? No, he absolutely had faith. But he still doubted a little bit. He was still worried. Some people here are professional worriers because we have this thought process of, it didn't go wrong last time, but it could go wrong this time, right? Do I have mothers in here? Mothers are professional worriers, right? Like my mom, when we would be in Colorado, or we were in Colorado one time, and my dad is, we're driving on this little pass going up a mountain, and my dad is looking over the side, and there's no railing, and I think it was going up to Pike's Peak, I believe. Yeah, and there's no railing, and he's looking over the side, whoa, guys, look at there, and my mom's, Kevin! Get your eyes on the road! Right? And we used to always make jokes, because she would go, you know what I mean? You know what? He never flipped us off the mountain, but he could have that time. You know what I mean? Right? Hey, here's another one for you. A few months ago, when we were in, I took a bunch of the kids to Cedar Point. Took a bunch of the youth students to Cedar Point, and I hung out with some high schoolers at the beginning of the day, and then I spent roughly 5 to 6 hours with a group of middle schoolers, and I think like one or two freshmen. All right, so there's a group of middle schoolers. Pray for me, y'all, all right? But so what happened is a few of them, I think there were like four, did not want to ride roller coasters. We're at Cedar Point. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you go to Cedar Point, you don't want to ride roller coasters. Like, you just want to eat $25 pretzel, you know what I mean? All right? So all that to say, we rode the mine ride. Like, it doesn't flip, we rode that thing like 6 times. All right? But I am like pushing these kids. I'm like, please, let's go ride something that moves. You know what I mean? Like, let's go ride, right? And they're like, no, we could die. I'm like, we're watching these things go around. And I'm like, they're not dying right now. You know what I mean? These are coasters. People, thousands, tens of thousands of people have gone on these coasters and not died. And they're like, well, it could be us. I'm like, then God has chosen you specifically to die on this roller coaster because that is not going to happen. You know what I mean? But it could happen this time. See how ridiculous that sounds? Why do we do that all the time? It could go wrong this time. No, God has already given you the ability to pull through. He has already decided he's going to pull through. I think of Peter in this moment. Peter's in the midst of a miracle, walking on water, right? He gets out of the boat. Jesus is walking towards him on water, and he starts walking towards him. He's looking at Jesus, and then all of a sudden, he starts noticing and doubting and worrying about the winds and the waves around him, and as he's in the middle of a miracle, he begins to sink. He begins to doubt. He begins to worry in the middle of the miracle. There is something within us that continues to doubt even when we know that God is going to pull through because he already has pulled through. We could be in the middle of the miracle and he's already pulling through and we're still doubting and we're still worrying. So when you pray, be like Elijah actually, because yes, he was doubting, but what did he consistently do over and over and over again? He checked, then he checked, then he checked, then he checked, because he did not give up. He simply said, I know God will pull through. I have faith that he will. All right, so he checked, and then he checked again. So be like Elijah, because you know what I like to think? I like to think as his head was in between his legs, he was praying, God, show up. God be here in this situation. Yes. God pull through. And he decided that he was not just going to pray about a situation, he was going to pray through the situation. Yes. And that's what I want for you in your lives. Pray through your circumstances, pray through your situations, even when you're in the midst of it, even when you're at the lowest point, pray through those situations. Don't just pray about them. Good. Right? So let's keep moving. 1 Kings 18:44. The seventh time, so this is a holy number once again, but seventh time that the servant comes back, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah says, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. So when we're talking about prayer now, right? Now we're starting to see a little bit of movement here, but notice, this was a small cloud, as small as a man's hand. But we see a big reaction. So we have a small cloud, big reaction. All right? Why? Why is there a small cloud, big reaction? Because Elijah expected that God would show up. Elijah expected that God would pull through. And you know what? He goes, servant, go tell King Ahab that the rain is coming. Is the rain there yet? No. So the miracle that's promised is not there yet. But He sees it, and he knows the start of the miracle. Why? Because he was waiting for it. He had faith enough to say, I'm going to check, and as soon as I see the first sign of God working, I'm going to start going, because I know that God's going to pull through in this moment. He already knew it was going to happen. We actually had a million-dollar miracle happen in our church. I don't know if you know this. I don't know if you've ever heard the story. But we had a guy named Sean May. He worked at the church at the time. And he was praying when we were going through the building process here. He was praying for a million-dollar miracle in order to pay off the other part of the church. And you know what? We actually had an anonymous donor begin. They donated, all right? I'm not going to tell you how much. It was anonymous, whatever. But they donated some money, and it was a good hefty chunk of money. And do you think all of us were like, well, it's not $1 million yet, so we can't start praising? No. As soon as we had an anonymous donation come in, we were ecstatic.
Yes.
Right? We were rejoicing as a staff and as deacons. We were so happy because we were starting to see God move. We were seeing generosity being poured out on our church, right? And then over the period of a few months of us continuously praising and continuously being thankful, we continue to see the anonymous donor get more and more and more and more. And what do we see before we know it? $1 million miracle, right? $1 million miracle. What is so awesome about this is that we could have waited to praise and to be thankful, and we could have waited until the end, because that's when the miracle came to its finalization, right? No. Instead, we decided to move through it and to be thankful through it. What I want to say to you today is be thankful and praise as God works through it. Be expectant that he's going to show up in the situation that you're already praying about, and then be praising him through these moments, right? Because God wants your worship. He wants your praise. Who here has been told that they did a good job by their parent or by their coach or by someone? When you receive that, it makes you feel good inside, right? God is working in your life. Do you not think that he wants to be thanked? He's blessing you. He's caring for you. He's loving on you. Thank him. Praise him. Even when you don't see it, praise him through it, right? So, another big thing with this, though, with a small cloud and big reaction, are your prayers specific enough that way you'll know when God moves through? This is kind of a key thought process here, because if I'm just doing a generalization, like, it's not wrong for me to say, Jesus, please bless my daughter. That's not a problem, right? Please bless my daughter. I get that. But if I say, Jesus, I want you to be her savior. I want you to be her God for her entire time in my household and the entire time that she grows up. That's specific. That's markable. Now, I can pray that, I can do my best, and then I can just give it to God and say, I expect that you're going to pull through in these moments. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Actually, I totally forgot to do this, but I have a video going with our last point with the check and recheck, and I have to show it because it's awesome. Could you go ahead and play that video of Fallon? So she just turned one. She was learning how to pull up. This was a few months ago. She had just discovered that drawer as well. Oh, and then ready? Try as once again, pull myself back up, all right? So if anyone's ever had any children in this building, they know that, you know, when they start pulling themselves up, what do they do a lot? They fall down, right? They fall, and then they try and pull themselves back up. You hear her groan of struggle. Ah, right? Terrible squat form. That's not what I taught her at all, right? You know, she's like, yeah, that's split squat, right? That's terrible squat form. But what I want to show here is sometimes in life you're going to feel knocked down. Sometimes in life you're going to feel like you don't know how to get back up. And God has already given you the ability to get back up. God has already given you the strength to get back up. Yeah. don't just allow that fall. I talked about it a few weeks ago when I preached before, talking about failure. Don't allow the thought of God did not show up in the way that I thought he would to be the thing that keeps you on the ground. Be like a child who has, her only motivation is, I just want to get up, right? Right? I had to tape those drawers shut because she was constantly opening them up, right? Like there's literally blue painter's tape on that those drawers to this day because I'm too lazy to put the baby, baby things on it. But what I want you guys to understand is that, yeah, Dad 101, right? Just tape it. What I want you guys to understand is don't feel like you're so let down by things that you don't fully understand. Sometimes our expectancy comes from our own will above God's. Sometimes we expect God to pull through in a way that God is not intending to pull through, but he is working.
Yes, he is.
Right? He is working, all right? So make sure that your prayers are specific. Make sure that you're getting back up as soon as you get knocked down because God wants to work in your life. Cool?
Good.
All right. 1 Kings 18:45-46. It says, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain started to fall, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. So I want you to notice the storm started coming.
Yes.
That was the promised storm, right? So I'm assuming at that point, you know, Elijah picks his head up. He's like, yeah, I'm good now. No longer kissing my tushy goodbye. He's up. He's excited. He's ready to go. And he's so ready to go that the power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. That's a fast dude right there. No, but basically, so this has nothing to do with, oh, I'm sorry. At our wedding, my wife's wedding, when we were dancing, her bridesmaids had long dresses on. They were like pretty long. And so they tucked them in to like their shoulder area and their like chest area. That way they could, you know, dance, right? Yeah, right? That's what they did. And that's just what I see Elijah doing. He's just like, well, let's go. You know what I mean? Right? Like he's ready to go. He's fired up. So he tucks that thing in and goes, right? But we see Elijah, he is excited, he is ready, and he gets going because the miracle of the Lord has pulled through. It is what he expected to happen, and it is what he was ready for it to happen. What I want to hit at right now is the fact that Elijah ran back to the city, and what's crazy is they still tried to kill him again after this. They still tried to kill him. The point was not proven, because what was actually happening in this whole story, what was happening during this entire time frame, was there was a battle going on that was not Elijah versus the weather, or not Elijah versus King Ahab. It was God versus the unfaithfulness of the Israelites. And they were consistently giving life to gods that were not God the Father, that were not the God Most High, that was not the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. They were consistently serving other gods. And so when we're praying, we have to think, do I have other gods before the God, right? So like I said, Fallon is a good walker. She's a good walker now. I have a dog, Achilles. He like runs right by her, and she now like spin moves, you know, like, you know, Heisman, right? All right. She like spin moves him. She is like good to go. She's walking. This past Wednesday, we were walking in the commons, and I'm like trying to get her to follow me, and she is slipping and falling, just eating the floor over there, right? You know, a good baby always has bruises, right? Anyways, I'm like, girl, why are you not walking? And I look at her feet, and she has socks on. So I take off her socks. What's she doing? Just take off then, right? She takes off. Here's what I want you guys to realize. There was something that was in between her and her firm foundation. There was something that was in her way that was not able to allow her to secure her feet on solid ground and move forward and propel herself forward. The other gods that Israel was serving was not allowing them to propel themselves forward because they could not get a firm foundation because something was in the way. Do you have something in your way when you're praying that is taking up the forefront of your mind?
Yeah.
That is more important than God? Is there something that you trust in more than God? It is easy to put our faith in the things that we can see and things that we can feel and things that we can hear. It's much more difficult to put faith in a God that we don't see, right? And what we see is Elijah put faith in a God that he does not see. And he's amped up and excited. And Israel cannot pull through. The Israelites can't do it. And that's what I don't want for you in your life. I don't want you to be so bogged down by the other things of this world that when you do pray, you're so caught up with the crap of this world. The Bible says that Jesus is our cornerstone. He is the cornerstone that the builders neglected. And our world neglects Jesus. Our world tosses him to the side. And I don't want that for you. I want Jesus to be your firm foundation. I want him to be the foundation in which you build everything off of. And just like Fallon with her feet securely on the ground, I want you to have your feet securely on the ground. So when you do pray, you don't have to ask, am I walking in the will of God with this prayer? You already know that you're walking in the will of God because you already have a firm foundation in Jesus. Does this make sense to everybody here? Because I think that's one of the biggest concerns and that's one of the biggest worries when I'm praying is like, is this your will? Is this what you want? If I'm already walking in the will of God, then I don't have to concern myself with, is this your will? Because I already know that he wants to bless these situations. So when you pray, think of God as your cornerstone. Think of Jesus as your cornerstone and build your foundation off of him. Like I said, the Israelites still could not obey God. They still tried to kill Elijah. They still served a king and kings after that were leading them astray. It was consistent. And what's funny is they asked for the kings in the first place. We see it with their first king. They ask, all the other great nations have a king. Why can't we have one? And so the person that they put in charge of their life is flawed and is hurting them, is hurting their walk. And this isn't even in my notes, but I feel like there's people in this room right now that are allowing... Oh, we actually talked about that earlier. I didn't even think about it. You're allowing other people to lead you astray. You're allowing other people to have a voice where they should not have a voice. There's people in this room right now that you hear the whispers on the news or on social media or maybe those coworkers or maybe it's a family member and they are dragging you down and you're so comfortable with their presence that you're afraid to drop it and walk into the life that God has for you. Leave the old wineskin for the old wine. And get the new wineskin for the new wine that Jesus has for you. God has a new life plan for you. Allow him to be your cornerstone. The other day, we did something called See You at the Pole. See You at the Pole was at the beginning of September. And what happened is students from all across America went to their flagpoles and prayed over their schools. And so I went to the North Ridgeville Academic Center and went there a few minutes early, waiting for some of our middle schoolers who might show up. And I remember I went there also with the anticipation of being the first, but also praying before the prayer happened, right? And I remember standing there outside the NREC, and parents are dropping off their kids, and kids are walking by and parking their bikes. And the thoughts kept going in my head, do they think I'm creepy? Do they think I'm like weird that some adult is just standing outside their school like, hey, kids? Had this thought process. It kept going in around my head. What are people thinking about me? What's going on? Then I have a middle schooler, a little sixth grader, came over, and he actually goes to not even our youth group. He goes to Elyria Crossroads, and he comes and says, "Are you here for See You at the Pole?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I am." And he's like, "Okay, you know, whatever." We talk a little bit, and I said, "Want to go ahead and start praying?" And he's like, "Yeah." So we start praying, and his friends have now come up to the left, and they're standing by the bike racks, and they're yelling his name. Hey, man, no, no. And he like looks at me. He's like, hold on, not now. And then gets back to praying. And I was looking at this kid, and I'm like, I don't even know these kids. I don't know these parents. I don't know these strangers. And I'm allowing something else to get in the way of my prayer. And here I have a sixth grader who has the courage to stand in front of his school and pray over them. They have no idea that he's standing up there praying over their very lives and their very souls. And that's what he's doing. I want the courage of that sixth grade boy. Do you want the courage of that sixth grade boy? Do you want to be able to praise God through your lows and through your highs? Do you want to be able to check and then check again and check again and check again? There's so many different things that God has planned for us. And sometimes all we have to do is pray, walk in his will, and expect that he's going to show up. So what we're going to do right now is we are going to sing a song of praise. We're going to sing a song of worship. But I also want you to internalize, what are the prayers that you've had over your family, over your life, over your job, over your house, over this world? What are these prayers? And I want you to internalize them, and I want you to give them to God and expect that he's going to move. And then I want you to check, and I want you to check, and I want you to check. And while you're doing all of that, I want you to praise the God who is above every other God and allow nothing to come before him. Does that work? Is that cool? All right, so if you would go ahead and stand up with me, we're gonna go ahead.